Well, good morning, church family. It is an honor to be here with you today. Thank you, Pastor Lewis, for your kind words, your challenge, your encouragement as well. And thank you, Pastor Stephen Morris, for the privilege to come here today and teach God's word with you and to you. If you've got a Bible, I want you to open it to Psalm chapter 90. Anyone grow up in the Bible drill era? Anyone in here? You're familiar? Okay, hands on top, ready, go. Psalm chapter 90. Psalm is Hebrew poetry, literature, song, prayer, and it's right in the middle of God's word, the Bible, and we're going to be in chapter 90 today. I hope you have something to take notes with, and I hope you'll listen for what God wants you to write down. I don't know about you, but for me, when something's on the screen, I write it, don't even listen, but just listen today and ask God to speak to you, and he will. In fact, why don't we just take 5 seconds and just say, Lord, would you speak to me today? I want to open with a question. What satisfies you? Someone or something just came to your mind. What is it that brings satisfaction, fulfillment to you? Is it a job well done on a hard day's work? Is it a warm meal? Or today, is it a cold sandwich on a hot day that just satisfies your hunger? I've been in Houston for almost 6 years now, so I've learned something from you. You are really satisfied when my Dallas Cowboys lose, even though your team loses every year too. What is it? What is it that brings satisfaction to you? A new baby in the family. A great grandbaby in the family. Friendship. Today is a new sermon series called Life's Lessons, where pastors are going to come in and preach on the life lesson God has taught them, is teaching them. Today, if you can guess, mine is about satisfaction. The title of the message is called True Satisfaction. What really will fulfill you. Now let's start with this. I want to talk about satisfaction because we as human beings, we like to be satisfied, right? No one likes dissatisfaction, getting cut off the wrong order, anything going astray. No one likes that. We like to be satisfied. Why? Well, one, we're made in the image of God, male and female, he made them. We're made by the Creator who is fully satisfied in Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship. He is ultimate satisfaction. We are made with an eternal longing for satisfaction. We also love satisfaction because life is hard, isn't it? Amen. Give a witness. Life is hard. It's challenging. There's difficulty everywhere. You look, my wife and I feel like we're just coming out of a season where our head is just barely above water, long enough to catch breath to go back under the stress and the busyness of life and its hardship. Isn't it true? It's almost like a guessing game. When things are good, you're going, this is really nice, but when is it going to, and you're wondering what corner is it going to come around? When is it going to get hard again, or when will it get easier again? I think about the single mom whose entire day and night is devoted to her children. Her needs come last, if they even come at all. I think about the husband, the father, who gets up early before his family and drives to the job he really doesn't love just to make ends meet for food on the table, clothes on their back, school supplies, and hopefully a good enough year to where you could schedule 1 week to go on vacation, to have family time, to slow down, to make a memory, to enjoy something. I think about the young adults that I have the privilege of walking alongside who have so many questions on life. What are they supposed to do? How do they know? Is this right? Is he right for her? Is she right for him? And all this pressure of learn enough and do good enough, and if you do, you'll earn enough money and you'll have a good future. I think about the grandparent in the room who doesn't get to see their grandbaby much because of a strained relationship with a son or with a daughter. All of us go through hardship. There's people in our life who've spent more time in a hospital bed than their own bed lately, and they would love just a little normalcy in their life and a return back to what's familiar. Bottom line, our days are short. They seem to be getting shorter, and our years are hard. Becoming a parent, I was told this, didn't understand it, but it is days are long, years are short. It's been true so far. In fact, the Bible recognizes this reality that we share in. See, God's no stranger to trial, to troubles, to hardship. In fact, in the scripture, we see this, I like to call it a holy assembly line, where man and woman face struggle and they receive the hardship and they just pass it along to our Father. What a joy it is to be a Christian, to lay everything at Jesus' feet. But we also see God acknowledge and recognize humanity's trouble. In fact, more than acknowledge and recognize, God plunged himself into our toil and trouble and suffering in the person of Jesus Christ. The scripture says that Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He was one from whom men hid their faces. Jesus was despised. He was not esteemed. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's what we sang, Christ, Christ crucified. He's familiar with hard days. Listen, God knows your troubles. He knows your sorrows. He also knows you have a desire to be satisfied and rest peacefully. He's familiar with it. And listen to me today. Christian, God longs to meet those desires. God wants to satisfy your every need. And more than just a hopeful want, God can and he's able and he's ready and he's willing to satisfy the deepest needs of your heart. The Bible talks a lot about us as Christians being stewards of God's life and resources and the grace and the gifts that he's given each of us and the personalities and where you live and who you live with and what you do for work. God has entrusted us with all of these wonderful things, which just take a minute and think about that. The creator of heaven and earth has trusted you specifically and intentionally with all that you have and all that you're going through. What a nice, refreshing perspective to think about the trial that you're facing, what makes your days hard. God has chosen to trust you with that so his glory would be seen through it. It's not wrong for us to want satisfaction, but the greatest lesson that I've learned is this, and it's our whole framework for today. It's that true satisfaction is only found in the steadfast love of God. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. True, lasting satisfaction is only found in the steadfast love of God. Look with me at Psalm chapter 90. Scholars debate what the context is for this psalm, but we know a few things. We know it's a prayer by Moses, a man of God. We know that it's a community lament. They were going through something hard, something weighty, toilsome, troubling. Some scholars believe this is written in the context of Numbers chapter 20. Israel is in the desert going towards the promised land. Moses has just lost Miriam, his sister, Aaron, his brother, partner in ministry. Israel was grumbling so much that God said, hey, speak to the rock and I'll give them drink. Moses strikes the rock and God said, because you disobeyed me, you will not go to the promised land. Moses is at rock bottom. He's looking for satisfaction. He knows he has needs greater than this world or the people in it can meet. And what does he do? He turns to the God who satisfies. Moses prays. Moses comes into devotion with the Lord. The first framework we'll look at is the everlasting God, if you're following along with me. Moses, these first two verses of Psalm 90, this prayer, this petition, they start Godward. Here's what I mean by that. Moses orientates his mind, body, spirit towards the Lord. In the midst of loss, of family member, of friends, in the ministry, of suffering, Moses fixes his attention on the Lord. And this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. Of all of the things he did in his life, the way he taught, his disciples come and they say, teach us how you pray. And he goes, okay, here's how we're going to start. We're going to start Godward. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the first half of the Lord's Prayer gets us in God's agenda. It's Godward. And maybe some of us, that's a huge takeaway today, is when we come into times of prayer, we need to be Godward. Yes, he knows your frame, he knows your struggles, but if we'll just shelf those for just a second and fix our eyes on the Lord and who he is, that he's the everlasting God. Moses is in the desert looking around at just waste and disease and death, and he's going, God, you're everlasting. All of this is fading away, but you remain the same forever. Here's what he prays. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Moses begins by addressing God as Lord. This Hebrew word is Adonai. It's a reverent address to the one true God. See, even in your hurt, and what you don't understand in your pain, you can be reverent towards the Lord. You don't have to check life at the door when you come to pray or to the gathering. You bring it with you. You go, Lord Adonai, the one who is sovereign. This name underscores God's authority, his covenant faithfulness. In the midst of this, I love it, Moses appeals to the covenant faithful God. Reminds him of the relational nearness we have with God as his people. Distinctly points to God as the sovereign one who rules over all. And here's an encouraging note for you today. In your weariness and difficulty, God is still sovereign over all. We just sang it. He's holy forever and ever. He will always be holy. He will always be kind and gracious and just, and he will always be sovereign. Pastor Jarrett says it, and I love every time he does, that nothing happens to the child of God without first filtering through his holy hands. God is sovereign over your hurts. God is sovereign over your joys, and we can appeal to the sovereign, everlasting God. I heard a life-changing challenge from a pastor multiple years ago named Francis Chan. And he asked this question. I want to ask it to you today. And he said this: when is the last time you stopped to think about who God is before you prayed to him? Where you just took two or three breaths and you asked God to recenter all of your senses on who he is, and you just thought, I'm talking to everlasting God, the one who the scriptures say the waters of the earth fit in his hands. The one the scriptures say hung the moon, the stars, told the sun the route to take every day, who named the stars, who knows the hair on your head or the hair not on your head. And you just stopped and go, I'm talking to Almighty God, who's now Father, whose throne is grace, whose establishment is steadfast love and faithfulness. And you just thought, okay, in light of everything I have going on, here you are. And as you do that, your prayers will change. See, Jesus said, wait on the Spirit. We now, the people of God, are full of the Spirit of God. We have a helper, Parakletos, one who comes alongside us, one who wants to help us pray. But if you're like me, growing up, I had a dinner prayer, rub-a-dub-dub, God bless this grub. I had a nighttime prayer. I had a morning prayer. I had all these different like sentences or like one-liners that I could just pray and go. And I never thought about who I was praying to. In fact, sometimes we're discouraged not to pray so long before the meal so it stays warm. But here's the challenge though, is do you stop and think who you're addressing? Because if you did, could it change how you pray? If I knew the person of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is coming alongside me in my prayer. Friends, it's not always when God answers. It's that as I pray, I'm with him. I'm in the presence of God, so I'm comforted while I wait. Because it was only contingent on answered prayers and seeing things move. I could get discouraged. But if I go, God, you're with me in this prayer. Your presence is a guarantee for the son or daughter. That is enough for me. In my weariness and my neediness, you're sufficient. We learn who we are praying to, not rushing through it, but enjoying the presence of God. Christ has won for us. See, Moses is desperate to be satisfied here, but he begins by orientating himself towards the Lord, the person of Jesus, who's the everlasting God, the refuge of his people. Today, we serve the everlasting God, the one who formed you, who in the creation account got so near to Adam, he breathed life into him. He knows your problems, but he wants you to draw near to him. Why? He's the everlasting God. Framework two, we see the finite man. Moses prays to everlasting God, and then he sobers us up with these words. Follow with me, starting in verse 3. Moses prays and says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities, our sins before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life by reason are 70 or 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Isn't it true? You go somewhere beautiful, you're on a cliff, a mountainside, and you're looking over this creation and you realize how small you are. You stand on the shore of a beautiful beach like Galveston, Texas, or somewhere in Florida, and you're seeing blue, clear water. You're just going, wow, there, this God who made all of this, he loves me. Or you're standing in front of an open casket to a loved one. Or you're sitting next to their graveside. I remember a year or so ago sitting next to my grandpa, who's my hero in the faith, his graveside. I know his body's underground, but I know he's with Jesus. I know he's in ultimate paradise, satisfied in the Lord, but I'm sitting there and I'm just catching him up on my daughter's life, on my marriage, on the ministry, and I'm just weeping because the man I'm talking to, the hero of my faith, is with the Lord, but in a moment I would love one more conversation with him. Have you had that? Where you realize, man, life is so short. It's so fleeting. It happens every time I go on an airplane because I feel like it's coming out of the sky. I just don't think it's normal or natural for us to be up in that thing in the air. But you get 35,000 feet up and you start realizing, man, at the street level, the problems I face are overwhelming. They're huge, but up from God's perspective, they're nothing. So we get this right perspective when we address the everlasting God and we embrace our frailty, that we are finite. I brought this from my home this morning. I grabbed it. It's a blade of grass. It's a pretty one, isn't it? Some of the men in the room just compared your yard to mine. Quit it. Not a competition today, okay? But I brought this blade of grass because not just Psalm 90, but throughout the scriptures, God tells us that our life is like a blade of grass. In some instances, it says like a puff of smoke, a vapor. But today, this is a really present reminder of who we are before everlasting God. And what Moses is saying is you're not supposed to look to this little blade of grass for satisfaction, for comfort, for joy, for purpose, for meaning, for your hope. This blade of grass cannot do it. If you drove by my home and you saw me outside just talking to the grass, hoping that it would come comfort me or give me vision for the future, one, my wife would, I don't even know, but you would just go, you're crazy. Okay, but the same thing for us today when we put all of our eggs in this world's basket and we just hope that this better job satisfies, or we hope this marriage will satisfy, or we hope not living in this sin will satisfy me, or the income increase, or the bigger yard, or whatever it is, that this little piece of grass could satisfy your life, and it won't. It cannot. It was not purposed to satisfy you. Scripture says the dew of the morning brings life to the grass. Like our years of youth, wouldn't you love to go back to your teens, your 20s? I'm about to be at student camp all week. They're not going to sleep, and they're going to be okay. I'm going to be walking around like a zombie. I need at least 8 hours. They're young. Enjoy it. Wouldn't you love to go back to that? But we can't. Our days are numbered, and that's okay when we realize that is okay. Because nothing in this short, temporary life will satisfy the eternal longing that I have in my soul. If you're a Christian in the room, God has not called you to carry the weight of the world in this little piece of grass. God has not called this world to satisfy your soul. Jesus does. Jesus is true satisfaction. If you're not a Christian in the room, I'm so glad you're here because you need to hear this. Nothing in this world will make enough sense to you to satisfy your heart. No achievement, no relationship will be enough for you to satisfy, but Jesus Christ will. There's no need to panic and worry and get up in a fit because things aren't going according to plan. Things could go all astray, but those who are satisfied in Christ will have a peace and a joy. Both Hebrew and the Greek, when you look at Psalm 90, verses 10 through 11, when it talks about all of our days, our toil and trouble, they have this negative tone that emphasizes it is hard, plain and simple. Life is tough. It is difficult. In fact, the greater part of our days are full of labor and weariness. And here's the life lesson that I have learned and I am learning is you cannot look for the things in this piece of grass, this frail life, to satisfy you or to make life better. There's temporary fixes, but no surgeon is content with a Band-Aid. There needs to be wound healing. And we'll get there in just a minute, but that's only found in Jesus Christ. Satisfaction will not come from temporary means, whether that's the right spouse, more income, vacations, fine dining. You were made for so much more than all of these things. And God wants to give you that in Jesus. And he's done everything we needed in order to bring true satisfaction in our life. And that leads to the third part, covenant satisfaction. We've looked at Moses pray to the everlasting God. We've looked at Moses humble us and bring us into sobriety towards our finite nature. But then it leads to a really good place of covenant satisfaction. Look with me at verse 12. Moses says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, verse 9 through 10 is negative. It just picture that your calendar, your yearly calendar, until the day you take your last breath, every day is booked with hard, difficult appointments. But verse 14 has this beautiful appeal that those same days full of difficulty and hardship would have red ink across them that just says, rejoice, satisfied, content, peace. Because those same days of hard appointments and difficult testing are now filled because our hearts have been overflowed with God's covenant love and faithfulness. This is what Moses learned through 40 years in the desert. He learned how to pray. He learned who to pray to. He learned who he was praying to. He was called a man of God, but Moses learned he needed God. He was a man who needed the Lord. Have you gotten there yet? Have you gotten to the place where you can say with confidence and humility and compassion, this is my life and I'm okay? Scripture says, blessed are the poor in spirit. They will be comforted. Theirs is the kingdom. If you're not there yet, if you're still hoping and gritting your teeth and crossing your fingers that this life will be enough for you, it won't. And I pray God gets you there today. That there'd be a holy dissatisfaction with just the things of this world. So what do? We look to the scriptures. We pray verse 12. Moses says, God, please give me wisdom. Man loves to number things. Teams love to number their championships. Cowboys have more. Men love to number their income, their square footage, how many children they have, how many bench reps they can do. We love numbering and counting and showing how good we are in a quantitative way, but we don't like to number our days. Why? Is it because we're timid at the end? Do we have doubts? Are we scared? Do we wrestle with, am I living how I should be? And if any of those things are true for you today, there is so much grace. There is so much wisdom and instruction. But I think what would create a ripple effect of the kingdom of heaven here on earth is if we as Christians numbered our days and lived to the fullest. If I told you, you have 30 days left, would you change anything? If you're a Christian in the room and you're like, no, I'm living out God's will for my life, bless you. Here's my challenge. Multiply that into someone else. Raise up someone younger in the faith. I work with young adults. All the time I hear they have no spiritual moms and dads. Step out in faith and raise them up. Share a meal with them. Get coffee. Tell them how you learn satisfaction. Now, if you're going, I would change nearly everything, do it. We pray verse 12, God, teach me how short my days are so that I may live them in your fullness. And I was thinking about where it's been true for my life and where I believe it could be true for your life. The enemy has a plan to disrupt and distort all that is good in God's eyes. So if God longs to satisfy us in his love, there are enemies to that satisfaction. Here's a few of them. Pride. Thinking that you know more, that you're sufficient on your own, that you don't need God's help, you don't need the church's help. Pride, I got this. Greed, I want more than I have. I'm not content with what God's given me. Comfort, I just want to enjoy the rest of my life. I want to retire early and just ride off in the sunset. I want a comfortable life. Control, the idol of a steering wheel, thinking that you're in control, you call the shots. Comparison. No, I want what they have. Their grass is greener. I want that life. You don't know what they're walking through. You don't know what has gone into their life for God to trust them with where they are. Bitterness. There's hurt in your past. You just haven't forgiven or gotten over. How do you forgive what hurts so much? The cross of Jesus Christ. But you don't know what they did to me. We crucified him. Draw from the cross. And if it leads you to a greater gospel appreciation, praise God for whatever hurt you. Ask him for wisdom. The Bible says if you lack it, ask him. He will give it generously to you without reproach, and it will be given. Verse 6 says, ask in faith. Here's what amazes my soul and overwhelms me about God's love. Verse 5 and 6, they compare our days to a piece of grass. In the morning it's good, in the evening it's gone. Verse 10 says that all of our days are toil and they're trouble. But I love when the Bible puts B-U-T because something beautiful is coming. But verse 14 says that God can cause these same short, troubling, frail days to be filled with rejoicing and gladness. How? His steadfast love. See, a change of circumstances will not satisfy you. Only the covenant love and faithfulness of God will bring true satisfaction into your life. I struggled for years praying that God would get me out of this circumstance when that circumstance changed me for the better. A new zip code, higher tax bracket, more children, children out of your house, whatever it is for you in this season, a change in circumstance won't satisfy the eternal longing you have. And church, there are people walking around the same streets we live on, desperately searching for satisfaction. Seeking it in false gods, seeking it in their finances, seeking it in just sexual immorality, living it up. And they are longing for true satisfaction, and we have been appointed by God to go tell them who truly satisfies. And I'd ask you this question, does your gospel life prove you're a satisfied Christian? When you share Jesus with someone, do they hear you're satisfied in him? Or you're like, well, I mean, it's good. Life, God's good. I mean, he died for me and it's okay. Or are you like, man, I don't have all the things I need, but I have a peace right now. Like, can I tell you how satisfied I am? When you present the gospel, do they hear and see that you're a satisfied Christian? Do they want what you're selling, so to say? If you were a salesman and you called and you're like, our product's not really great. There's a better deal over there. They're not buying from you. When you go share the gospel, the non-believer should be attracted to the Christian's life. Not because of the bling or the flash, but because of the satisfied joy we long for. And I think some of us are walking around as discouraged and defeated Christians because we're not satisfied in God. And if you're not careful, what you'll do is sign up to serve more, unsatisfied. Read more books, unsatisfied. Go on more trips, unsatisfied. Leader, volunteer in the room. Give your best yes. There is always a need in the church for volunteers everywhere. But is God calling you to do 18 things at the expense of your soul satisfaction? No. What is your best yes? Live in that satisfaction. See, the scripture tells us in verse 14, as Moses prays, what he's really saying is, in the original language, is cause me to be filled with your steadfast love. See, satisfaction is not self-generated. God must be the one who actively fills you with gladness. We are dependent on him for salvation. We are dependent on him for wisdom. We are dependent on him for satisfaction. When's the last time you came before God Almighty in the morning and the evening and just said, Lord, satisfy me. Satisfy me in your love. I think some of you hear that and you go, ooh, that's kind of weird. God's done enough for me. He's got too much to worry about. There's people with greater need. I feel weird asking God to satisfy me in his love. That's the gospel. I think there's a gap in your understanding of the Father's heart if you feel weird asking him to satisfy you with his love. I really do. See, I think we should go before the Lord in the morning, throughout the day, and just go, God, satisfy me with your love. Fill me with the love of Jesus so I may go in your love. It's a good and pleasing thing. When my daughter runs up to me and goes, Daddy, hold me, and is hungry, and I can meet that need and satisfy her, I feel the best. When my wife is tired and I can hold her or comfort her or I provide for her, I love meeting those needs. Our Father in heaven loves to meet your needs. He is the ultimate satisfaction. It's yours in Christ. Take hold of it. It's not self-generated. You don't grit your teeth, try harder, do more, and earn it. It is a received love, just like the gospel. What if your morning time looked less like a controlled environment with a reading program, and it looked more like a relational satisfaction between you and your God? Have you drifted into a self-reliant plan, or do you live in the love of the Spirit? We have him as our helper. Listen, programs and plans are not bad. I think we have plenty of them. But what if you just walked in the room, closed the door, and said, God, satisfy me. Speak to me. Satisfy me in your love. Look at verse 15 as we close. Moses makes this incredible appeal. And he says, God, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Moses said, God, this has been a really hard season of life. Would you match it with a joyful one? Notice, Moses doesn't pray, give us more. He says, more of you, satisfy us. Have you ever asked God to replenish you from past hurts and struggles? Why not? It's in the scripture. Make us glad for all the days of trial and trouble we've faced through. See, God doesn't ignore our days of trouble. He redeems them. Ask him, God, please redeem those 15 years in my past. Redeem those 5 years of my marriage where we just fought all the time. Redeem it with joy. Redeem it with gladness. Redeem my kids' childhood. Joel chapter 2, God calls his people to repent and draw near. And later on, he promises restoration. Look at what he says. He says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who's dealt wondrously with you. Close with a quote. There's a Scottish preacher named Alexander McLaren, and he said this, the only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. The same days, the same lifespan, same toil, same trouble, same frailty. It's not that all of a sudden your days are easier. No, it's that your heart is filled with the covenant love of God Almighty. Are you satisfied? Are you weary? Come to the Lord today and be satisfied. He says he'll give his people drink from the river of his delights. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, this satisfying love we've been talking about in the New Testament, it climaxes in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's carried our sins. He's carried the wrath so that we'd be reconciled to God and live in a satisfied joy. You must come to him by the cross and the power of the empty tomb and the grace of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's his promise. Guaranteed. True satisfaction is only found in the steadfast love of God. I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, we'll have pastors and prayer partners up front who would love to have a Jesus conversation with you, who would love to pray for you, who would love to ask God to redeem or restore things in your past or to lead you in satisfaction, whatever that looks like. We'd love to help you take those next steps of faith. But listen, God knows you have desires and needs, and he can and wants to fulfill them. Amen. Lord Jesus, you alone satisfy. Thank you that you're not frustrated at our weariness. You're not disappointed in our frailty. It is you who made our frame, and you know who we are. So I pray right now, Lord, as your word has been preached, as we have sung true songs of your love and power and kingdom, would you satisfy the weary heart? Would you rescue those who are looking for it in all the wrong places? And would you lead us into the joy and the peace and the life everlasting that you've promised your people? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.